We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Did you know that proud people don't bend? So I don't need to bend my knee. I'll let you work that out with God. Well, I don't need to. You work that out with the Lord. Proud people don't bend. Oh, just a stubborn guy. Proud people don't bend. Pride is an epidemic. And it has poisoned more people and ruined more relationships. The thing about pride is that it often disguises itself. I think we all have the tendency to think that pride is somebody else's problem. And if you're quick to notice a sin in someone else, it's pretty much true that that's because that sin that you can see in someone else is often so prevalent in your own life. Pride is often somebody else's problem. It's not my problem. I mean, it's like the Pharisee thanking God he's not like the other guy, right? I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. You know, whew, she's a mess, but I'm not. Pride, in its simplest form, is just simply thinking higher of yourself and less than others. During the great Welsh revivals, when God rocked the country of Wales, there was a church there that God just moved in an incredible way. And out of that church, a hymn was written. This hymn sort of became the anthem during the great revivals in Wales. And I'm not familiar with the tune, but the words are potent. It says, "Bend me lower, lower down at Jesus' feet. Holy Spirit, bend me till your work's complete. Wash away the stain of sin and make me holy, pure within. Bend me lower down at Jesus' feet. And bend my will and break my pride, surface sins that I try to hide. Bend me lower down at Jesus' feet. Flow through me to those around, floods upon the dry, parched ground. Bend me lower down at Jesus' feet." I want to give you what I've called subtle symptoms of pride. Subtle symptoms of pride. Number one would be fault finding. I don't know if you guys know this, but if you look for fault in people, you find it every time. It doesn't take much to find something wrong with someone or something. It just doesn't. Most of us in here have, if we're not careful, a critical tone to us. There's a critiquing nature about us, a condescending taint on the things that we say that just reveals how much better we think we are. Number two, a harsh spirit. Are you harsh with people? Curt. And here's how subtle pride is. We phrase it in things like this. Well, I'm just being honest. The amount of times I've said that and have been sorely rebuked by the Spirit of God. Just harsh in how we assess a person. Harsh in how we look at something and just quickly come to our end of what we think something should be. Well, if it was up to me, and am I just harsh, harsh, harsh. Number three, superficiality. If you don't want to spell that whole word out, just write the word fake. Some of you are like, yes. Just fake, you know? You ever heard the term, you know, fake it till you make it, you know? Put the plastic smile on your face. I call it the Joker smile, you know? Has everything great, but inside you're just seething. nothing deep, nothing spiritual. Number four, defensiveness. Edgy, snappy. You know, you're defensive. Can you handle any kind of criticism at all? Can you take any form of correction, constructive or otherwise? Somebody points anything out, you're like, well, let me explain. Just right on the defense, right quick. How dare you point anything out? I'm not sure those socks match. Well, what do you know about clothing, right? It's just always defensive. Just defensive, defensive, defensive. Somebody says anything, and it's like, shling, let's go. You know, we're ready to do battle, ready to go at it, you know. It's pride. Number five, attention-seeking. Attention-seeking. We have a dog. Her name is Bella. She's, we kind of call her our daughter. And when I come home from work, she knows the sound of the truck, and she knows when I'm home. And before I open the car door, before I open that truck door, I hear her barking. She's just barking, barking, barking. And as I'm grabbing my stuff to enter the door, Angela will crack the door, and she'll come out the door. And she just can't wait to see me. She's just right there. We go in the house. She's right at my feet. She's circling me. She goes and gets her favorite toy. She brings it over to me. She puts that one down. She goes to get another one. And I'm trying to hug Angela. I'm trying to give her a kiss. And the entire time, our dog, Bella, is howling and barking at me, wagging her tail. Angela says, hey, how was your day? And Bella's just barking and howling and barking and howling and picking up her toy and running over and headbutting the side of my leg. And finally, Angela goes, would you just acknowledge her so we can talk? And it's not enough for me just to say, good girl, and stroke her. I have to sit down. I have to talk to her. I have to pet her. She has to be the center of attention. She absolutely has to have my undivided attention. And if I go to hug Angela or pull, it's worse. She's up on her. And sometimes I think to myself, that very thing, although it's being portrayed through her, I think we all know some people that are like that. Oh, they're not barking, but they're vocal about that they want to be the center of attention. They're demanding, and maybe you don't think you're that way, but you should look, should check your heart. Do you get jealous quickly? Somebody pays someone else a compliment, or you're like, well, they're not that good. Oh, we went to this restaurant, the food was great. Well, I mean, I'm better at that than they are, but, you know, it's just got to be the center. Got to make a comment to divert whatever compliment was given so that it falls back onto you. Neglecting others. Just write three words. Me, me. You know what the third word is? Me. Me, me, me. What do I want, and how am I going to get it? And I was listening to a sermon this morning early, and the preacher said, when you wake up, who and what is the first thing on your mind? Now, most of us don't want to say this, but usually it's us. I want coffee. I want breakfast. I have a busy day. I have things to do. I'm overwhelmed. I have too much to do. Me, 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 me. It's a hard way to start the day. Now, I just gave us these six. I was doing a search on pride today as I was putting the touches to this message, and I came across one. It said 41 signs of pride, and I'm like, I am not going there, right? Six is enough. Can I get a witness? Like, I'm like, man, these 41? Like, 1 Peter 5 says this, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yet all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. By the way, the clothing of a Christian is humility. That's the attire of a believer. For God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Charles Spurgeon said, be humble or get humbled. So humble yourselves. Notice God's telling us to do this. He's saying you need to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That why? So he can exalt you in due time. Then it says, casting all your care upon him because he what? He cares for you. Now, I'm going to tie these two things together. First, let's understand that when the Bible says the word resisteth there, resisteth the proud, that's the old translation there. You may have a different word in there that means the same thing. But let me just break that word down. In essence, that word means to set in battle against. And here's what the text is saying, that when you're proud, you're at war with God. God is literally setting an army in array against you, and he's saying, I'm now at war with you. Pride was the number one characteristic trait of Satan when he was up in heaven. You can read about the I wills that he boldly proclaimed. By the way, when you go to war with God, you lose. Every time. Every time. See, the reality of our life is this, friends. Your main problem in life is not with other people. If my spouse would just change, if my son, stop. Just stop. Your main problem in life is between you and God Almighty. You see, the text says, after this, submit yourselves to the elder, to those in authority over you, your spiritual authorities. Be subject one to another. Show a loving submission to each other. Have humility on, because God's going to resist you. He gives more grace to the humble. So go ahead and humble yourselves. And then he says, notice there, casting how much of your care? All your care. The context here is speaking now about prayer. And you notice that it's not until we are humble that we actually pray. Because proud people don't pray. We don't need to. We've got it figured out. We can offer up the token prayer to God, the five-minute thing, Lord bless us, Lord be with us. He is with us. Move beyond those prayers. You know, God lead, guide, and direct in all things. He's going to. We just say the phraseology prayers. There's nothing pouring out of our heart, because the word cast means to completely in desperation throw yourself upon God. And unless you're really desperate for God, you don't do that. And the only way you're desperate for God is by being humble, realizing who you are and who he is, and you're desperate for him. And that's why Peter says, then you'll cast your care upon him. Why? Because then you know he cares for you. Praying is the essence of seeking God. And it involves, number two, confession of sin. Confession of sin. In his book, Downpour, James MacDonald says these words: God wants sin out of our life because it's the only thing that keeps us from experiencing the torrential downpour of blessing he wants to rain upon you. Thomas Fuller said it this way: you cannot repent too soon because you do not know how soon it may be too late. Let me share with you some sin that may very well be hindering you. This is, again, not an exhaustive list, but it's a window into where we can easily find sin hindering us from experiencing the power and the presence of God. Number one, uncontrolled appetites. If you want to shorten it up, you can just write the word lusts. We hear the word lust and we automatically go to a sexual connotation, and lust is a strong, passionate desire left uncontrolled. Let me ask you guys this: is it wrong to eat? Is it wrong to enjoy what you're eating? No. I don't know why God made broccoli taste like broccoli instead of a hamburger. I don't know that. How many of you would rather have the hamburger? Huh? Okay. Okay. It's not wrong to enjoy your food, is it? You know, we could have these debates all night. Is this a sin? Is that a sin? By the way, foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Just, you're going to go down some of these silly roads. You're just going to end up banging yourself into doctrinal disputations that are not going to lead you anywhere healthy. What you need to center yourself on is the reality that uncontrolled appetites, no control of the flesh through the Spirit, is very much a sin that will lead you to ruin. Will lead you to ruin. Number two, unresolved conflict. For years, I have sat across the desk of people who decided that they were in love with each other, and spent lots of money, and had a wedding. 6 years, 16 years, 26 years later, they're in front of me saying, I hate him. I hate her. I can't stand him. I can't stand her. I've listened to hours and hours of people talk about the unresolved conflict between their children. Hours and hours of reading and studying and sitting in lectures and giving my life to trying to help people. And I will tell you tonight, church, that you will never grow anywhere close to the Lord until you get the unresolved conflict straightened out in your life. And we think in this day and age, it's him and this and five steps and six languages and five. It's vertical. Work this out, you'll work this out. I have talked to hundreds of people, and they're mad at someone who did something long ago, and that anger has built and built and built, and it gets projected onto everyone in their life. And you actually get to the bottom of it, and you find out it has nothing to do with the person in the room, or really you look and you think, this has nothing to do with even this situation. It's something that happened all this. You can't even go back and undo. And it's this unresolved conflict. As you enter this week, you should ask the Lord, Lord, examine my relationships with others. Is there something in my heart toward another person? And some of us are like, well, I want to run to that person and just hash it out with them. Maybe God just wants you to say, let love cover it and move on. Stop being an offense machine and getting ticked off at the silliest little and overanalyzing and thinking through. And you say, listen, I know that. Been there, done that. It's no fun. What did he mean or what did she mean and why this and the Spanish Inquisition? Just let it go. Just humble yourself and just think, you know, maybe it's not them. Maybe it's me. And maybe I just need to say, Lord, I don't want to have this relational strife anymore. Somebody said this to me just a few months ago, and they're in a deep crisis in their life. And through tears, they said this to me, not here in this church. They said, you know, Todd, I've learned something. Sometimes you just can't work it out with people, but you just get grace for the moment. You just get grace for the moment. Number three, an unforgiving spirit. I stood in a little church in Brașov, Romania, while my father was preaching back in the 90s. I was a much younger man then. And I remember my dad was just preaching away on forgiveness. And the interpreter was just doing his best to keep the flow of the message going. And I remember my dad ended the sermon and he sat down and I said, how was that? He goes, man, that was brutal. He says, so hard. The pastor of the church gets up and he's weeping and he's speaking and I have no idea what's going on. The interpreter stayed on the platform, so we're just both standing there. No idea what's happening, but I knew something was going on. You could tell by the tone of the pastor that something was happening. And a man stood up and began to say something. And another man over here stood up and he began to say something. And the next thing you know, they walked across the aisle and embraced. And a woman came from the back and a woman came from the front and they came down to the front and they started weeping and crying. And the next thing you know, the entire church just starts facing each other. And we didn't know it, but at the time, that church had been in such a disarray and so dysfunctional spiritually. There was such a grudge. And by the preaching of God's word and the power of God's spirit, God just descended on that place and people began to confess. And within just a few minutes, people were weeping and crying and confessing and making it right. I don't know where you are tonight, but I want to be transparent with you and tell you that for years of my life, shortly after I came into the ministry, I was very bitter about some things that had happened. And I was holding a grudge, nursing a wound. It affected my marriage. It affected my relationships. And when I got it right, I now know by God's grace that feeling, one of being free, but two of when I start to go down that road, I don't want to ever feel that way again. This week, if you're holding a grudge, harboring bitterness, fostering hatred, God wants you to be free. He died for you to not live that way. Number four, an unloving attitude. Just unloving. It's not that you don't care. You just don't really love. And number five, unbelief. Well, that works for other people. That's good for their marriage and their family and their life, and good for you, Mr. Pastor. I'm glad you got it worked out, but that doesn't work for me. I've been in this rotten marriage for 31 years. I'll go to the grave this way. This is the way it is for me. I've been in this situation. This is my mother. You don't know how she is, and this is the way it is with us. This is my life. This is my situation. Unbelief is doubting the promises of God and living contrary to the truths of God's word. Vance Havner said this, "We cannot expect God to take away sin by forgiving it if we do not put it away by forsaking it." We can't. We cannot expect God to take away sin by forgiving it if we don't put it away by forsaking it. You see, it's when we confess and forsake that we begin to see, number three, genuine change take place. The question should be, how have I changed? Am I becoming more Christ-like in my daily living? You see, seeking God is to experience His life-changing power within, to change us internally first, not externally. That's secondary. God wants to deal with the inside first. Our goal is to become less like ourselves and more like who, friends? Jesus Christ. And let me just share this with you. Becoming more Christ-like doesn't happen on accident. You never drift into spirituality. You never drift into spiritual maturity. You never drift into spiritual growth, but you can certainly drift away. You see, seeking God has to be intentional. It's saying, I'm simply not content with the way I am, and I long to change. I long for God to renew me and remake me. Can you say that? Will you say that this week? You see, seeking God is a continual process. It's not a one-time event. We never really change unless we're seeking Him. We don't. We never really change. I think we would all have to admit that all of us want to see some change in our life. Is that true? It is for me. I listened to all of our pastors this morning pray, and the essence of their prayer was, Lord, I need to change. I need to grow. And so that means we have to conform. It means we have to confess. The reality is we don't need to wait for a conference or an event to start seeking God. He's here. Just like those elk. You're in the right place. There's signs saying God's here. But you only experience His power and His presence as you seek Him.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.